The reading today is from Habakkuk chapter 3, which you can find on page 786 in the church pew Bibles. That's Habakkuk chapter 3, starting at the first verse. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheaf from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for your for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fall and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stores, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments.
Well, Amo, thank you very much for reading for us. Although really, you should have sung it to us. I listened to someone else preach on this passage, and I'm sure as a joke, they did rebuke the reader for not singing, because as you can see, Habakkuk chapter 3 is a song. Did you notice at the end, that little instruction to the choir master, this song is to be accompanied by stringed instruments. So don't worry, Amo, it's not just your fault. The band let us down as well. Where were the stringed instruments, choir master? Obviously, in their defense, we cannot sing Habakkuk chapter 3 to its original tune. It was supposed to be sung, verse 1, to the Shigionoth tune. Anyone know that one? No. Because God hasn't included that in the Bible, so nobody knows what that sounded like. Which I think means that the words are more important than the exact tune Habakkuk used. But nevertheless, he wants us to join in the song. And I wonder how much of a singer you really are. Cleo, my youngest, is going through the Frozen phase at the moment. So we've actually already been through that once. It's back again. Delightful. We're letting it go on most car journeys. She doesn't really know the words even, but she doesn't let that hold her back. She's having a great time, and she belts her little heart out. There comes a moment fairly early on when the vast majority of us stop doing that, because we realize other people can hear us, and we care what other people think. But there are still times, aren't there, when we manage to overcome our insecurities, when we are so emotional or so passionate or so caught up in something, that singing is still the best way to express ourselves. So, for example, we do it in sport to spur on your team or to intimidate the other team, to taunt the manager who deserves to get the sack, and to celebrate the win. People do it for love. I know more than one man from this church family who has written a song to propose to his girlfriend. When we are emotional or passionate, singing is often the best way to express it. So how much of a singer are you? And specifically, does your God make you feel emotional or passionate? And as you look at the state of the world, what kind of song would you sing about him? The Bible expects singing to be part of what God's people do. There's lots of songs in the Bible. Habakkuk's is a victory anthem. This song is to celebrate the win. And we read at the start, verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. But the weird thing is, in Habakkuk's day, he's not winning at all. If you were here for week one, Habakkuk called out to God with a very honest complaint. How long, God, will you idly sit by and do nothing? Habakkuk is deeply distressed at the state of the world, specifically the state of the people of God, his own nation, full of violence and injustice and corruption and wickedness. How long, O Lord? To which God's answer, much to Habakkuk's concern, was to raise up a nation even worse, even more evil and violent, and get them to take care of it. But last week, God showed Habakkuk just how much he cares about justice. That the day is coming when every abuse and every crime and every act of violence is reversed and repaid under his justice system. If it seems slow, he said, wait for it. It will surely come. At which point, Habakkuk reaches for the guitar and writes this song. So let's hear how it goes, and then we'll come back at the end to see if we're moved to join in the singing. And point one, it's kind of a cover song. Let me read from verse one again. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I've made a big deal of the fact that this is a song. It is, of course, also a prayer. Habakkuk begins by asking God to do something. But I've suggested he's writing a cover song because actually Habakkuk is asking God to do something again. Habakkuk has heard songs like this before. He's remembering the tales that have been told about the God who saves through judgment. I've heard about your work, Lord. Please do that work again. In the midst of the years, revive it. Do it in our days. Your reputation precedes you. Make yourself known to us and our enemies for the same reasons they feared you before. There are songs, aren't there, which come back around, and often because they get covered by somebody or used in a movie or in a TikTok video that goes viral. I quite like it that multiple generations can all end up knowing the lyrics to a song, much to each other's surprise. But I suppose that is kind of what we're trying to do all the time with the Bible. One generation shall commend your works to another. And it means that later generations can take up the same familiar song from years gone by. They call on God to do his fearsome works and mighty acts and to make himself known again in their day. It was a mark of Habakkuk's faith that when he was faced with the injustice of the world, he didn't abandon what he had heard about God. It would have been very easy in the distress and the pain of it to start to describe God or to redefine God by his present experience. I think that's kind of what we do all the time. If God is silent, then, well, he's not listening. If God does nothing to intervene, he doesn't care. If God allowed that thing to happen, then maybe we can't be sure what kind of God he really is. But Habakkuk, if you remember, refused to go there. He held on to what he knew about God because God was not defined by his present circumstance, but by years and years of fearsome, faithful, covenant loyalty. Habakkuk uses God's name, Yahweh. He's a God you've heard of. He's a God who's made himself known to his people. You've seen his work before. So, Lord, do it again. And Habakkuk adds, end of verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk understands that salvation requires justice, so he calls on God to judge. Judgment here is not the opposite of salvation. They seem to be the same thing. But he also knows his salvation, our salvation, will therefore be completely dependent on mercy as well. I don't know how Habakkuk imagined wrath and mercy might come together for the people of God. We get to see that with much greater clarity at the cross of Jesus. But it was enough for Habakkuk to hold them both together in wrath. Remember mercy. And the echoes of God's salvation past reverberate through lots of the next verses. So verse 3, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. We think that's probably the same region as the burning bush and Mount Sinai where God made himself known to Moses. Verse 5 mentions pestilence and plagues like God brought on Egypt in the Exodus. Verse 7 is about Egypt's neighbors who heard the report of what God did to Egypt and trembled. And verse 8 might well be a reference to God parting the Red Sea and then drowning the Egyptian army. So it's supposed to sound familiar. We know this one. Does your God make you feel emotional or passionate? Habakkuk's remastered an ancient tune to help us sing up. You're bound to sing louder the more confident you are. And the confidence comes from remembering God has done stuff like this before. I wonder, though, if it's even better than the original. And that happens sometimes with songs, although not as much anymore, maybe. I was trying to think of times when the cover version becomes more popular than the first one. And I could only think of really old ones. So we'll see how this goes. I fully expect it to bomb at the 5 p.m., but there's still chance with you guys. Who sang Hound Dog before Elvis Presley? Or who sang Respect before Aretha Franklin? I didn't know that anybody had. To be honest, hands up if you have heard of neither of those songs, just to check. Okay, most people, you've heard of them, Pete. You've definitely heard. Those songs have eclipsed the originals. Nobody knows the people who sang them originally because the new one was so much better. And I don't think that Habakkuk wants you to forget about the Exodus, but I think it might be a mashup. A mashup of salvations past and future. Because some of the language here goes way beyond what happened to Egypt and beyond what happened to Babylon, the enemy in Habakkuk's day. It's still a victory anthem, but I think it is a mashup of multiple fulfillments, which is point two. Habakkuk is singing a mashup. And the prophets like to do that. I was taught about peaks of fulfillment. So as you climb up the mountain, you think that you've reached the top, but then the view opens up and you realize actually there's an even higher peak that wasn't visible before. So there's often a partial fulfillment, first peak, Exodus, Babylon, but a fuller and greater fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. See if you agree, did you think it sounded like a very cosmic victory as we went through? And verse 3 again, his splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Or verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. You know, creation's behaving quite weirdly. Mountains scatter and sink and writhe, verse 10. He's ripping up the Himalayas. The Alps, we'll just melt them down and kind of smooth it over. Or verse 11, the sun and the moon stand still. Whatever light they were providing, well, that's nothing compared to the light speed of God's arrows or the flash of his glittering spear. It's all very, he came, he saw, he conquered. This is the God who made the heavens and the earth. And it's only logical, if God is the uncreated creator, of course his coming would be a creation-shaking moment. In fact, I made a longer list of things God does in this chapter. He shook, scattered, stripped, split, marched, threshed, crushed, laid bare, pierced, and trampled. He is a fearsome God. But verse 8 asks a question which I think could help us focus in on the purpose. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? Was it? He's a fearsome God. It's appropriate to fear him. And even scary, I suppose, if he was just arbitrarily taking a sledgehammer to his creation. This is the God who made the heavens and the earth. But he's not randomly ripping it to pieces. This is the God who would move heaven and earth to bring justice. I think maybe the answer to verse 8 is in verses 12 to 14. Who is God's anger actually against? Verse 12, you threshed the nations in anger. So he'll trample the sea with his horses, but so that, verse 13, he can bring the salvation of his people and his anointed, his king. He'll move mountains in order to crush the head of the house of the wicked. Is that part of an even longer awaited prophecy? The serpent crusher, the one who would bruise the serpent's head and one day throw him into the lake of fire. Habakkuk singing about a victory even bigger and better than the original. This is about eternal justice. This is about the end of evil. Does your God make you feel emotional or passionate? Habakkuk wants us to sing up. And you're bound to sing louder the more confident you are. How about a God who would move heaven and earth to bring justice? Well, finally, that brings us to point 3. Will you join in the chorus? Habakkuk is looking for singers, I think. He wants us to sing with him, to keep the song going. And that's not necessarily easy. What he's heard leaves him shaking, verse 16. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. If Habakkuk was scared at the prospect of being invaded by the Babylonians, the victory march of the holy God hasn't exactly calmed his nerves. But it's good to be more intimidated by God than the enemy. He is rightly to be feared. And I think that is part of why Habakkuk decides to trust God's justice system. And he has confidence that God has done this before. And he has confidence that God will do it on a terrifying cosmic scale. So that's why he is willing to wait for it. And the final verses are the song of waiting faith. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. It's farming language, but hopefully you can use your imagination. Most of what I know about farming has come from Four Seasons of Clarkson's Farm. And Jeremy Clarkson, I think, does quite a good job of showing how hard farming can be, not just because he doesn't know what he's doing, but you are at the mercy of things like the weather. And maybe your crops just, all fail, or your cows get TB. But this is next level. This is describing trying to farm in a war zone. Think land trampled and property seized as the front line ploughs over your home and on into your neighbor's land. Think no food in the shops and no food in the cupboards. There is no hope in what Habakkuk can see in front of him. There's no change in his circumstances. Yet he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. I hope you find him a moving figure, seemingly quite alone, watching his world about to be torn apart, but with a joy that refuses to crumble with it. Does your God make you feel emotional or passionate? As you look at the state of the world, what kind of song would you sing? Remember, Habakkuk's complaint started with injustice and corruption from inside the people of God. Just in the news, I had a quick look. 23rd of January, young people tell how they felt pressured to donate to church. How would Habakkuk comfort them when, they probably won't get their money back from the cult? Or 20th of February, bishop arrested in sexual assault inquiry. How would Habakkuk encourage that survivor after potentially years of abuse? What song would you sing? Habakkuk has felt the pain with us. So there's nothing flippant or insensitive or unsympathetic about the song he writes. But he invites us to share in a joy that the enemy can't take away, and to sing it with him on quivering lips and with trembling bodies. You might feel like that is a huge ask. Maybe you feel very acutely the injustice that Habakkuk felt. Maybe something has happened or is happening to you right now. Maybe you've been praying, "How long, O Lord?" with no discernible answer. Remember, Habakkuk doesn't ever get to see this justice served. He probably doesn't get to see the day of trouble come upon the Babylonians. For all we know, he dies in the invasion. But he was confident that justice would come. And we have even more reason to be confident, because Jesus, the serpent crusher, has now come. He defeated sin and death on the cross. And the New Testament tells us God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And of this he has given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Pray that God would do it in our days. Pray that in the midst of the years, he'd make his justice known, and that in wrath, he'd remember mercy. Let's pray.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for our time going through Habakkuk these last 3 weeks. Thank you for the spirit-guided reflections of our Bible teachers and the conversations we can have following on from them. As we heard today of Habakkuk's resolve to think back to the justice you've brought in the past, so may we consider your past works of mercy. Thank you that you've given us glimmers of your final justice in our own Christian walks, as well as free access to your Bible, which explicitly shows us so much more of these holy works. As we remember these, would it lead us to sing your praises, even in the most hopeless circumstances? Lord, we thank you that though our lives are relatively free and easy, we know right now that brothers and sisters face the same reality of desperate lack and oppression that Habakkuk personally knew. Would you comfort them and sustain their resolve to sing your praises? May we be your earthly hand to bring them relief wherever we can, according to your will. Turn to pray for our mission partners, John and Jess, serving in Belgium. We thank you for daily blessings, such as Jess's successful hernia surgery, progress in her theology masters, and the joy of developing as a family with children. We pray for Jess's continued recovery here, and that they would both have the energy to look after their children with this added stress. We pray for the teaching modules John is preparing for his work at Brussels Bible Institute. We ask he'd prayerfully depend fully on your Holy Spirit to prepare them well, and that they'd be a blessing to the growth of his students. Thank you, Lord, for John and Jess's love of their local church and their desire to serve despite the limitations they face. We pray they'd have energy and wisdom in their involvement, and especially in their responsibilities for organizing childcare. Finally, Lord, we turn to pray for the developing situation in the Middle East. Times such as these remind us of how fragile peace and security is in this world, and of our tendency as humans towards violence and disorder. We pray for the leaders of the US-Israeli coalition, the Iranian authorities, and all their respective allies, that they would remember the enormous impact their actions have on normal people. Would they not let the separation from their day-to-day lives make them dismiss their importance? Would you give them wisdom for ending conflict as soon as possible? And might the power vacuum inevitably growing in Iran be filled with better leadership? We dearly thank you, Lord, for the faithful church that has been growing in Iran, even in the face of great opposition. Would their faith stand all the stronger during these times of fiery trial? May it be a beacon of real hope, the only hope of true peace that is found in reconciliation with you against our common enemies of sin and death. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.